Father, it's a privilege and an honor to come before you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our Father, our God, our King, our Savior. Father, we adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, you are worthy of extravagant praise and worship. Father, you're perfect in every way. We thank you. We bless you for who you are. And we want to thank you for the gift of your word. And as we look into it this morning, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive all that you have for us this morning. Bless this time. I pray that it would be edifying and beneficial to the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for me, it's always fun to ask kids what they want to be when they grow up. I like to see where their imagination takes them. You know, I was frequently asked that question as a kid, and since I was about 10 years old, I've dreamed about becoming a lawyer. And it's actually a dream that I pursued through college. As a young teenage boy, being a lawyer meant nobility, honor, and the opportunity and ability to defend the rights of others, which was very important to me. All of my studies and my extracurricular activities were geared towards accomplishing that dream. I did an internship in the New York State Assembly, and student government was a big part of my campus life. I majored in political science and minored in math and economics, took the LSATs and was headed to law school. But my senior year in college, I became a Christian. And the Lord took me on a journey where my senior year lasted 2 years. Part of that was because of the internship, and the other part was because I was sick with mono. But during those 2 years, the Lord was showing me clearly that being a lawyer was not what he wanted me to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with the profession. It's just not what he created me for. The most difficult part in surrendering my lifelong dream to him was that he didn't show me what would take its place. He didn't say, I want you to be this instead. All I knew was that I had to surrender. And that was a scary and painful place to be. Now, I'm sure you've all been there before, where a dream, an important goal, or something you were pursuing was broken. Maybe you thought, if I can just get this degree, then I can get my dream job. Well, you got the degree, but the job didn't pan out. Or maybe you thought, I'll get married and I'll have kids and all my kids will walk with the Lord, only to find out that they became prodigals. They're not walking with the Lord. There's no faith. You've been in places where things just didn't work out the way you thought, the way you dreamed it would. And you're sitting there thinking, this wasn't supposed to happen this way. It wasn't supposed to be like this. You have hopes that were never attained, or even things that were taken away. Even holy desires, kingdom dreams. But you know you can't have them. Well, during this time, I was encouraged by a powerful verse in Scripture from Ephesians 3:20, which says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, looking at this verse, Paul is offering up a short praise to God for who he is and what he does. What this verse is saying is that God is so powerful, so wise, sovereign, and good that he could take your dreams, your goals, and your desires and blow them out of the water compared to what he can do in your life. You know, I started coming to this church during the time I was trying to figure things out. And I had a brief conversation with Tom explaining that I just surrendered my lifelong dream and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what I'm called to. And I remember Tom smiling and saying, you know, with God, sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. And looking back on that time of life, it certainly was, and it continues to be. But looking at this verse, it's important to know that there's a prerequisite to this. It's in the verses that come before our text. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 19 reads, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, when we surrender our lives to Christ, the Bible says that we get a new heart and a new spirit. We get new and right desires. The Spirit of Christ lives inside of us, and he begins to change the way we think, the way we see, and the way we live. We begin to want what he wants and hate what he hates. We actually begin to hold Christ as supreme in our lives, because now, finally, we can see him as supremely valuable. He becomes the treasure of our heart because we're able to see that there's nothing more significant than him. And then we start to see our purpose, why we were created. And that's to make a big deal about God, because finally we can see that he's worthy of being made much of. As our eyes are on what Christ did for us on the cross, when you see that love, the enjoyment of him is just getting started. Just getting started. Verse 18 brings us yet further when it says that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. Now, this is actually an impossible task, because the love of Christ is infinite. There's no bounds to it, as Christ is infinite. Christ has no bounds. And just as he has no bounds, so does his love. But what Paul is urging us to do here is to understand, to know it more and more, to go deeper, to go longer, to go higher, and to go wider in our understanding of this love. You know, an example of this, of how the Lord brought me deeper in my comprehension of his love recently, is that, you know, when I first became a Christian, I found it an incredible honor to be a part of the kingdom of God. What an awesome fact that we are citizens of a kingdom that will last forever, and nothing can touch it. That is so awesome. But then I was led deeper into the understanding of his love when I came across verses where God was calling me an ambassador of this kingdom. Now, that is just mind-blowing to understand that I represent heaven on earth. I represent this kingdom to a dark world. What an awesome privilege. What a loving thing for God to do to me. And then it goes yet further in my understanding of his love when I come across verses like Luke 12:32, where it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is God's delight to give us the kingdom. So I grew from seeing myself as a citizen of the kingdom of God to an ambassador of the kingdom of God to a co-heir of this awesome kingdom. And it just keeps getting deeper. It doesn't stop there. There's so much more. So what Paul is saying is go deeper, go higher, go longer in your knowledge of this love. You know, when we're first saved, we grow from knowing that we're forgiven. And being forgiven is just a miracle in and of itself. So wonderful to know that every one of our sins is paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Our slate is clean. And praise God for that. But then we read further that we're accepted. We're not just pardoned, but we're brought in into a relationship with God. We're accepted by God. That is awesome. And then it goes deeper to understanding we're adopted by God into his family. And then it goes deeper still when we understand the riches and the glory that's ours because we're children of God. And it doesn't stop. Do you realize the wisdom that's at your disposal? The power, the ability, the resources. And to see this love in new depths and new heights is so consuming, and we end up being filled with Christ himself. You see, we're called to not only meditate, but to know this intimately of who we are and what we have in the gospel. And when we do that and we pursue that, that's how we go higher. That's how we go wider, longer, and deeper. And when that happens, God and his kingdom becomes your passion. So you can clearly see that Ephesians 3:20 does not mean that if you're dreaming to have $1 million in the bank, God can blow that out of the water by putting $10 million in your bank. Doesn't mean that. Although God can do that. God has the ability to do that. He can. But you know, God wants so much more for us than that. He wants our hearts detached from these lesser things and to soar with what is truly awesome, namely himself. And praise God, because of his infinite love for us, he won't settle for anything less. So when Christ is the supreme treasure and delight, he'll take you to places that will blow away what you can think of, what you can imagine, and what you can even dream of. You know, there are many biblical examples where God shattered the dreams of someone only to take them someplace greater, namely himself. The prophet Elijah was an incredible example. You see, Elijah had the dream of seeing and being part of a spiritual revival in Israel. Now, Israel was worshiping the false god Baal. So Elijah wanted to prove that Baal was a false god and have all of Israel turn from worshiping Baal, turn to worship the one true God. That doesn't sound like a bad dream to me. Well, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him.'" So a showdown was set up between Elijah and the prophets of Baal to prove who the true God really was. The God that would consume the sacrifice, which was a bull, the God that would consume that sacrifice with fire was the one true God. So the prophets of Baal were obviously unsuccessful at their attempt. Now Elijah, he takes his dream right here and he gives it to God. When he prays, 1 Kings 18:36 through 37, he says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you again." Well, we know that fire came down from heaven and consumed this bull, even though it was soaked with water three times. So Elijah is here thinking, my dream came true. This is coming true. God proved that he was God, and now all of Israel was supposed to turn and worship the one true God. But what happened instead was King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, threatened his life. And so Elijah is clearly seeing right here that the people still will not turn to God. And so the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:4, "But he himself went away a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You see, Elijah's saying right here, "I gave it my best shot. I gave it my best. I wanted to see this dream of revival in Israel, and I gave it my best shot. And you know what? I am no better than all the other prophets that went before me. I'm no better than my fathers." So Elijah wanted God to bring about revival in Israel by means of fire, by means of the spectacular, the showdown, the big and loud things. He wanted the big and breathtaking to bring about revival. God didn't fulfill the dream. Well, his dream was shattered, and he was so brokenhearted that he wanted to die. Moses was another example. Moses had the dream of seeing a holy nation, a people belonging to God, established in the Holy Land. Now, Moses worked hard for over 40 years in the wilderness, acting as their political and their spiritual leader. Then God takes Moses up on a mountain and says in Deuteronomy 34:4, he says, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." God showed him the land, showed him the dream, and said, "There it is, but you can't have it. It's not yours to have." Now we see in both Moses and Elijah, they had kingdom-oriented dreams. These were holy desires, but they were small compared to what God had in store. Elijah wanted revival through the miracles and the spectacular. Moses wanted a holy nation, a people belonging to God through his leadership and shepherding. But God had bigger plans. So their dreams at this point were shattered. Why? Why did God do this? Well, God loved Moses and Elijah too much to give them their way. God wanted to root out all the lesser treasures until they had God in their heart as supreme. See, both Moses and Elijah wanted their dream more than they wanted God. And God wanted to root out all the idolatry and all the attachments that they had to their way, so that even though they dreamed great things for God, God wanted them to be even better. God wanted them to be like Christ. When Jesus himself said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So the Lord had a greater joy, a greater glory in store for them. Now, Legan Duncan explains that greater joy and glory for them. You see, in Moses, in Exodus 33:18, Moses prayed to God, and he said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory." Do you remember what God did there? How God answered that? He had to hide Moses in the cleft of a rock. And when he passed by, he could only see the backside of God. The Lord said in verse 22, he says, quote, "My face shall not be seen." Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus calls a special meeting with these two on a mountain. It says in verse 28 through 31, "Now, as it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." You see, Jesus called a special meeting with these two on a mountain. And he's saying, Moses, now you can look at the glory of God in its fullness in Christ. You couldn't see my face before, but now look full in his wonderful face. Elijah, spiritual revival is coming. Moses, a holy nation, set apart, a people belonging to God, is coming. I'm going to accomplish far more than what you could even dream of. See, Elijah wanted it in the spectacular. Moses wanted it through his leadership and shepherding. But God will have it his way. And his way is always through Christ. And any time it involves Christ, it'll always be better. It'll always be far more than what we could think of. Now, Jesus is telling them here on this mountain, in this special meeting, that he's going to Jerusalem. And his death on the cross and his resurrection there. And through these things, there will be revival like never before. There will be a holy nation made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every people group, and every nation. See, their dreams were shattered, but through that he accomplished more than what they could even dream of. And Moses and Elijah were more than overwhelmed in seeing the glory of God through it. Now, you know, we can learn a lot of things from this. First, we can learn that we are totally denying ourselves a lot of joy and fulfillment if we're pursuing anything other than Christ. See, our dreams and our goals are nothing compared to God. Paul even says, quote, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." See, these things we have in life, our family, our jobs, our dreams, they're not bad things. But compared to Christ, there's no competition. You put the two together and it's a no-brainer. If there's things in our life where we couldn't say, I lose it for him, then we need to go back to our main text and pray that we would understand the depth, the width, the length, and the height of God's love for us. When we understand and go deeper and wider and longer, higher, we're set free from these lesser things. When he's the supreme treasure and delight of our soul, then something actually happens to us. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, what this verse doesn't mean is that God gives you what you want. It does not mean that. But if God is your supreme delight and treasure, then he will put desires in your heart. Pastor John Piper said that if you're wanting to know what the Lord wants you to do, then look back to those moments when you are most in love with Jesus. Look back to those moments. Those moments when you're just captivated by him. You're enjoying him and just delighting yourself in him. And oftentimes, God will put desires of what he wants you to do in your heart. These are God's desires for you. Paul had this experience. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "The love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us. So when you are most captivated by his love, what are you compelled to do? When you're wrapped up in Christ, what are you compelled to do? For me, it was serving youth and still continues to be. I remember years and years ago, I was just so captivated by Christ and his presence and his love. I was soaking in every word of Scripture, just taking it all in. And I came across Mark 9:37, and it compelled me. Mark 9:37 says, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. See, I was compelled to symbolically welcome Christ in my life by welcoming a child. I was compelled by the love of Christ to sponsor a child through World Vision. I was compelled by the love of Christ to teach the youth in Sunday school. I was compelled by the love of Christ to work with the youth group and all these things. The love of Christ compelled me, and it still does. You know, a great example of all this is Amy Serrano. She is now with the Lord. Now, she did not complete high school, and she had no formal ministry training, and yet she was the heart of Worldwide Heart-to-Heart Ministries. She and her husband founded an orphanage in Honduras, and it blossomed to care for over 100 boys and girls in a village. She operated a bilingual Christian school, a Spanish school, and a dental clinic. Now, some of us have had the privilege of going down there to see this amazing ministry. Now, Amy, because of her position and her success, had the opportunity to speak at some youth conferences in our country. And she said when she spoke, her message was not very popular. She said a lot of the speakers that had gone on before her were telling the youth to take your dreams, take your goals, and lift them to the Lord and ask him to bless them and to bless your pursuit of these dreams and goals. When it was her turn, she said to take all your dreams and goals and throw them in the garbage. They're nothing compared to what you can have in pursuing Christ as your supreme treasure. So may the Lord be our pursuit, and in that we'll have him as our treasure and delight as opposed to lesser things. The second thing that we can learn in all this is that we need to do God's work God's way. David was a great example of this. The prophet Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel before he passed. Now, David knew at some point that he was going to be replacing Saul as king. So David had the God-given dream of becoming the next king of Israel. Now, when David killed Goliath, the people of Israel sang a song that Saul slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, obviously, Saul was jealous and angry at David. But what made matters worse is that Saul found out that his own daughter and son preferred David over Saul. So now Saul is enraged here, and he went out to kill David. And David was on the run. And 1 Samuel chapter 24, starting with verse 1, says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told to him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. David and his men were actually staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord told you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul." So David had the opportunity right there to capture the dream. He could have killed Saul, and that in that he would have no longer had to fear for his life, and he could take his rightful place as king. Even David's men were saying, "This is it. This is your opportunity. We can kill him, and the Lord will make you king." It's right here before us. Now, David knew that being king had to be done in the God-honoring way. And he pursued the way of Christ. David took the hard road, the Calvary road here. It would have been so much easier for David just to kill Saul and end the chase for his life and then become king. But David was not going to harm the one that God had anointed, even in self-defense. David's deliverance and becoming king had to be done God's way. Now, when David finally became king, we know there was blessing. So we need to take our dreams to the cross and say, this is what I want. I do want this. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Third, we have to have the correct perspective on the events of our lives. And Paul was a great example of this. See, Paul's calling and his dream was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he had the dream of seeing it spread all over the Roman world. So it would make sense for him to go to Rome and start there. So if the Romans all get converted, then it would spread throughout the entire empire. So he goes to Rome to fulfill his dream, and wouldn't you know it, he gets arrested and he gets thrown into a dungeon. Not what he had planned, not what he had dreamed of, not what he imagined. Now, he could have been like Elijah here and said, you know what? This is awful. I'm done. I'm trapped. I'm done. I want to die. It's over. Take me home. I want all this over. But instead, he praises God for his leadership. He says in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, where he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, what Paul is saying here is, yeah, I'm trapped in this dungeon, but God is accomplishing far more than what I thought of, imagined, or even dreamed of. You see, the fact of the matter is that every 8 hours, Paul was chained to a brand new guard. Every 8 hours, there's a brand new person that was chained with him that he had to share the gospel with for 8 hours. And it got so much that the whole palace heard the gospel. And even on top of that, when the Christians in Rome found out about Paul, they started getting stronger and encouraged in the faith. So now they were going out and sharing God's word without being afraid. So God was multiplying the number of Pauls in Rome through what seemed to be a tragic detour. See, Paul's excited about what God has done, to a point we're saying that this was so great for the gospel. You see, Paul couldn't control his circumstances, but he could definitely control how he saw it. He didn't respond like Elijah or Moses. When his dream didn't pan out, he looked for God's hand in it, because he knew, he's the one who wrote, that God can always accomplish far more than what we can think of, imagine, or even dream of. You know, I had a similar experience. After I surrendered my dream of becoming a lawyer, I started dreaming again during my senior year in college of what would God replace that dream with. So I started thinking about, well, being a missionary or helping children overseas through World Vision. I just wanted to make a difference for the kingdom. So I couldn't wait to see, or I couldn't wait to graduate, to see what the Lord had in store for me. And it was very interesting that I ended up working at the YMCA camp. At first, I have to confess, I was a bit disappointed because it wasn't what I thought of. It wasn't what I dreamed about. But in looking back, he accomplished far more. You see, each summer, I had the privilege of working with a new group of food service staff from all over the world. I didn't have to go into the world. the world came to me. And within four walls of a kitchen, the gospel spread all over the world. Each year, I gave bilingual Bibles, it was in English and their native language, to the kitchen staff. Or it was the Jesus film from the Campus Crusade for Christ in their own native language, or simply it was just long letters explaining the gospel. New believers that I know of returned to Poland, Belarus, Russia, China, Mexico, Colombia, Hungary, and maybe even Turkey. There were years that I got letters back from staff saying that, you know, a particular girl from Russia showed her grandmother the Jesus film and she became a Christian. And now she shares that movie with everybody who enters her house. I was sitting in my yard one year around a fire pit when I gave Bibles to a group from China, realizing that I could get thrown in jail for this if I was in China. One of those students wrote me back after the summer saying that she wants to have real faith in Jesus. Another wrote me saying that he read the Christmas story from the Bible I gave him to his entire floor unit in a Chinese university. We had a living room full of Muslims from Turkey that saw the Jesus film. And one wrote back saying, "Don't worry, Steve, I will find the truth." And this is really just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more, and there's so many other stories. But God does more than what we could think of, imagine, or even dream of. But it's His way, not ours. As far as helping children overseas, I've had the privilege of working with an amazing group of youth from this church through the years. Just in a 30-hour famine alone, our church youth group raised over $112,000 through the years. Now, putting this all together, again, this is just the beginning. Depending on what dreams we've had and how they were shattered, it really helps us to learn what not to do from Elijah and what to do from Paul. Again, we can't control our circumstances, but we can control how we see it. Knowing the God we belong to, we can know He's doing something greater than what we could even dream of. Lastly, we can learn to not underestimate God. This is something that I often do. I'm a goal-oriented person, and I'm also a planner. So it can be painful when things don't work out, even in the smaller things of life. The Bible even says in Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." You know, it can be very hard to see our dreams shatter. But that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And trust that God can do far better than what we can even dream of in this life. You know, a great example to me in this is a girl named Bethany Hamilton. As a teenager, she was a champion surfer in Hawaii. She dreamed of winning the Hawaiian Classic and all the tournaments, and she was poised to do so. She just loved surfing. One day, her dreams were shattered when a shark attacked her and removed her entire arm. By the grace of God and through time, she was able to learn how to surf with one arm and to be a champion surfer again, but the journey was very painful. She had Elijah moments where she just wanted to give up and throw in the towel. And then she had Paul moments where she had God's perspective. She told a reporter that if she could relive it all, relive everything, she would not do anything different. She said that she was able to touch more people and bless more lives with one arm than she ever could with two. God is always up to something greater than what we can think of or imagine. So we pursue Him as our first love and treasure. Bring all of our hopes and dreams to the cross. Keep God's perspective and don't underestimate God. So when your dreams have been shattered, know that God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this truth. Father, we thank you for this encouragement. I think back to the young teenage boy that I was in search of nobility and the ability to help those and to stand up for the rights of others and just the status of what it would be like being a lawyer. And I just look back and say, I have found so much more than that, all of that, and so much more in Christ. And so, Father, I just thank you for this journey that we're all on, Lord. We thank you for who you are. And, Father, I just pray for the challenge in our lives to really hold you as our supreme treasure. There's so many other treasures that compete with that. And, Father, we pray that more and more we could learn the height, the depth, the length, and the width of your love and make that the pursuit. And in all that, Lord, we would find all the other things, Lord. And so, Father, we just commit this to you. We pray that we would be hearers of the word and not doers, and that this would stick in our hearts for your kingdom and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.